Once again, we're diving into one of the most intriguing passages in Scripture. We're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and if you haven't turned there yet, you can go ahead and make your way there. Now, I just want to remind you that this is the only record, the only recorded event from Jesus' life during his youth. This is like a moment, if you would, in time, in the scope of the gospel. And it provides profound insight into who he was and what his mission was, what he valued as just a young 12-year-old boy. It talks about his interests. It talks about his identity and how he knew who he was at such a young age, which if he made that apparent at 12, then we must understand he must have known this way sooner than that. It talks about his mission and how he knew what his mission was, and then his submission. And in the context, it's talking about his submission to his earthly parents. And even though he would be ministering in his day to his people, the Jews, and beyond, and then as time went on, post his resurrection and ascension into heaven, his ministry would still be going strong and ministering to people all over the world, reaching your heart, reaching my heart, reaching us, even here today and in churches all over. Yet, he submitted himself for 18 years, and of course it was even longer than that, but from this point, he submitted himself to his earthly parents. And so, we are just so blessed to look at these scriptures, and somewhat of a way of just reminder as we started this study, although this is another section of the study, if you would, last week. We know that Jesus developed, because the text tells us, he developed physically, he developed spiritually, he developed intellectually, and then he developed relationally with God the Father. And we're talking about Jesus in his humanity, because Jesus has always been God. But he took on the form of a man. He became one of us. God eternally existed, the second person of the Godhead. We understand where we hear the word Trinity, the second person of the Trinity, always existed and then became flesh. And he took on our form as a representative of all humanity, and he paid the price that was a high price in order for us as humanity who were lost, were dead in trespasses and sins, the high price of being able to be redeemed back to God, to be in fellowship with God. He paid the price that no one could pay, but he paid that price. And so he developed, humanly speaking, in all these different ways. And no doubt that Mary and Joseph, they played a major role in Jesus's upbringing and development, intellectual and spiritual development, of course, physical development, taking care of him. And they fostered in him the best that they could, the importance of having a relationship with God. And so it tells us in verse 40, and this is from 0 to 12. So from 0 to 12 in verse 40, it tells us, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And this is where we see how he grew physically. The child grew physically. He also grew spiritually, as it tells us, and became strong in spirit. He grew intellectually, as it tells us, he was filled with wisdom. And then he grew relationally with God, as it says, and the grace of God, the favor of God was upon him. He had a wonderful, rich relationship with God at 12 years old, no doubt even before that. Now, his parents, they played a major role in his development in all those different categories. The question is how? How did they do it? And, you know, some of you are parents. You have a home full of little rugrats or little kids running around. I'm a parent. I have 4 adult children. None of them live with me. They're all on their own. But when we were young and we had a young family, we were very interested once we got saved in how to foster a relationship, how to encourage our children to foster their relationship with God. And so, you know, naturally you wonder, some of you are just starting out your families and you still have some kids that are on the way that you don't know yet, but they're coming. And a year from now, you might be, honey, we're having another baby. How exciting for you. Some of you, maybe you recently got saved and, you know, you already started your family before you knew Christ, and now you're thinking as a parent, how am I going to foster that relationship with God with my kids? How am I going to help them? Well, how did they do it? Well, they themselves were godly. That's the first thing. And I remember growing up how some kids, I went to a Catholic school, and how the kids would get dropped off by their parents, you know, to church. And church, you do the work. You know, but they didn't go to church themselves. They just dropped them off at religious classes. How many of you were ex-Catholics? Yeah, so you remember what I'm talking about. But it doesn't happen that way. You know, in order for your children to grow up and be in an environment where you pray and hope that one day they too will make a decision for Christ, because that's a very personal thing. You know, I can't make a believer out of a child. All I could do is, you know, create an environment and hope that one day they will make a commitment to Christ themselves. But without being godly, that just won't happen. So number one, you yourself, mom, you yourself, dad, and grandparents too, you can include yourself. But mom and dad, you need to be godly yourself. They lived out their faith. You know, there's some people that they believe in God, but they don't live it out. You know, it's like a personal thing. But the more you get to know Jesus and the scriptures, and the more you understand who you are in Christ as a believer, you can't just be a secret Christian. There's no such thing. And so you got to live out your faith. They lived out their faith. They were godly and they lived out their faith. They obeyed God's word. And we saw how in weeks past, last week, we saw how they were very faithful in obeying God's word and how they developed, and rather how they, you know, circumcised Jesus, named him on the day that he was circumcised. And he was circumcised on the 8th day. Mary, she was faithful to perform her purification period, which was 40 days. And then after the 40 days of her purification period, as the word said, all these things were according to the law. She dedicated her firstborn son, Jesus, to the Lord, because a firstborn male would be dedicated to the Lord, and she did it just as the word commanded. Joseph and Mary, they were faithful to obey the word of God. And then they participated in the community of believers. They did this regularly. You know, they went to the temple. This is where the scene takes place here. But the temple was in Jerusalem. They lived in Nazareth, and there were synagogues all over. And it was the Jewish custom where they were regularly, weekly in attendance. And so they brought Jesus up in the community of believers. So hopefully that helps you if you want to foster in your children's lives, you know, the things of God. Just be godly yourself. Make sure that you're working on your own spiritual walk, living it out, obeying the word of God, and being in community, being in fellowship. These are four basic things that are so important. Not always easy, but very important to be doing. And so hopefully that will be a help for you. I've been practicing these things, not as a pat on the back. I'm just like everybody else. I'm nothing special. But the word of God is powerful. And I've been obeying and following these things, as imperfect as I am, trying to obey and do God's will and following these things for... The Lord saved me when I was 19, so I don't know what that is, 36 years? 36 years, and I'll tell you, I have no regrets, not one regret doing these things and still practicing these things. Well, Mary and Joseph, no doubt, they felt that it was their responsibility to expose Jesus to a godly home, and this is a great example for us today. Now, it tells us in verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover in accordance to the word of God in obedience. And in verse 42, when Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days... As they returned, the boy, Jesus, lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother Mary did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. And so it was a big deal. You know, this was one of the feasts, the major feast, one of the three major feasts for Israel. And they lived in Nazareth at the time. And so they would do this journey, several day journey, with a caravan of people. So it would be relatives and friends. And I'm sure it would be fun. I mean, just a great time. You know, when I was a kid, I lived in Puerto Rico for a little bit, and Christmas is such a big deal there. I mean, way bigger than here, and I'm talking about the festivities. You know, I mean, they celebrate Christmas for days, and you would go to people's houses and you'd play and, you know, songs and sing together, and it was just great, a lot of fun. And you know, so maybe it was something similar to that, where a lot of crowds just being together. And so I'm sure Mary and Joseph let Jesus at 12 years old hang out with some of the cousins, and you know, they probably were just with different folks. So, you know, it wasn't, you know, neglect or being irresponsible. This was very customary. But when they try to find him among the relatives and acquaintances, they couldn't find him. He was MIA. And I don't know if you ever lost a kid. Have you ever lost a kid? You have? Did you find him? Yeah. We lost a kid too. We were at Seabreeze. And we lost our oldest. And at least we thought we did. But at first it's like, oh, he's got to be around here. You know, no big deal. And 10 minutes go by. It's like, now you start getting nervous. 15 minutes go by. And then you start thinking the worst. A half hour goes by. And then you see him. And you're like, oh. Praise God. Don't you ever do that again. Yeah, that's the Latin in me. So when that happened, they were no doubt just humanly, of course, they just worked up. And so they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now it tells us in verse 43, that Jesus, the boy, the 12-year-old son of God at that time, he lingered behind in Jerusalem. And you know, you can't help but wonder, is this like a preteen kid being rebellious? You know, how many of you have preteens and they think they know everything? Because, yeah, it's tough. It's tough when you have preteens. But wait till they're teenagers. Oh, my. That's when you really develop calluses on your knees. But for this, you know, this act of Jesus lingering behind, this was not an act of disobedience or defiance at all. What it was a highlight, where here Luke is, you know, kind of highlighting Jesus' awareness of his identity and mission. And in this, you know, we won't get this beautiful vignette, but we also see how his parents needed to be reminded and be prepared for what one day would be Jesus starting a public ministry. And it wouldn't be an easy thing, especially for mom, to watch her son suffer the way that he suffered. But she had to have it anchored in her heart that this child is not yours, but he's been entrusted to you to raise him up and to nurture his faith. And then one day he's got to make his own decisions. And you know, even the scripture said, if it was, I think it was Simeon, said that, you know, it's like a sword is going to pierce your heart. And some of you mothers know what that's like when you're pained in your heart to see your children suffer in any way. You know, and Jesus' mother one day would see him suffer in ways that none of us could fathom. And so it was somewhat of a reminder. And here we see also how Jesus, because we've been looking at witnesses, if you remember throughout the study, how many different witnesses there were, testifying to the fact that Jesus, this boy, earlier was a baby, this human being named Jesus, is indeed the Savior of the world. He's like no one else. And there was several witnesses, and just as a way of reminder, Luke starts out this gospel. You don't have to turn there, you could just listen, but this way, speaking of why he wrote what he wrote, he says in verse 1, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, because Jesus had been fulfilling all the prophecies. And Luke wrote this at a time post Jesus's ministry and resurrection and ascension, and the church was exploding and God was doing amazing things. But it all started because the Messiah, Jesus, had come, and folks were recording the gospels. We have, this is the one of four gospels. And he says, just as those who from the beginning, when this all started, were eyewitnesses, and not only eyewitnesses, but they were ministers of the word, delivered them to us. These guys that I interviewed, Luke speaking, I did a thorough job at getting all the facts about Jesus from eyewitnesses and from those who were ministers of the word of Christ. He says, it seems good to me also, having had, notice, perfect understanding or complete understanding of all the events of Christ from, you know, before his birth to his birth, and now here we are as he's a preteen, 12 years old. And Luke did all the research, got complete understanding of the facts of all things from the very beginning, from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. And so Luke wrote this gospel for one person, Theophilus. And he says to us, and of course it's for all of us, but he says that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. I've done all this hard work, and I've interviewed people who are eyewitnesses, and I also was taught by those who are ministers of the Word of God, so that you know, Theophilus, the things that you're instructed in regards to Jesus Christ, that these are true. This is not made up. These aren't fables. These are facts. And so Dr. Luke, he does an excellent, thorough job in his narrative to highlight eyewitnesses to the testimony, or the eyewitness testimony to the truth of who Jesus, the person, is, which he is the Christ, as it tells us in Luke 2:11, the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem in the city of David. And that Savior, Messiah, Lord, is no other than the person, the human, the man, Jesus Christ, who also is God. And so all the witnesses to the fact that Jesus is Savior, Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, Simeon, Anna, and he jots down all of these testimonies, and now we have Jesus, the Savior, who gives testimony to who he is, highlighting his awareness of his identity, knowing that he was indeed the Son of God, the Savior of the world, knowing his mission. As he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to lay my life down as a ransom for many. I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. I came to seek and save that which was lost. I didn't come to condemn, but to save. These are all things that he knew early on when he was young, as early as 12. And in the context of the Jewish culture, you know, 12 was the cusp of becoming a man. Their bar mitzvah would be at the age of 13. And at that age, in that culture, in his context, he would be considered a man responsible to God, responsible to the law of God, and equal to his father, humanly speaking, which Joseph, we know, was not his biological father, but his stepdad. But he would be considered at 13 a man in his culture. But Jesus at 12 was very, very mature for his age. We see that in the text. We see how his interactions, we're going to see it, but how his interaction with the leaders there and his listening and answering questions and his answers just astonished everyone that was there present. And so we see that he was very, very mature, as it tells us in verse 47, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Now, Jesus, being so interested in spiritual things, even at such a young age, this acts, his example, acts as just that, a model, an example, or principles. It serves us a few principles in how to get the most out of church. Have you ever gone to church and left there feeling worse than when you came? There could be a reason for that. And it may be more, it may have more to do with a person's heart than it does with the preacher, the music, the people, the leaders, the walk from the parking lot into the building. Other things that people complain about. And so Jesus, he gives us an example. You know, I want to get the most out of my church experience, my time at church. I spend a lot of time at church, probably more than all of you. But when we come here, we want to get the most out of it, right? Yeah. And so Jesus, he provides an example for us in how to do that. Well, the first thing, if you're a note taker, we see how Jesus was drawn to the temple. He was drawn to the temple. Jesus had a deep connection with God the Father. And that connection, that relationship, remember, the way he developed even relationally, that relationship with God did something within his little human heart that caused him, even at such a young age, to be drawn to the temple. As it tells us here in verse 46, now so it was that after 3 days of looking for him, they found him. And guess where they found him? In the temple. A 12-year-old here in the temple. And, you know, in order for there to be a drawing to the house of God, we're going to talk a little bit about this for some time. It starts before you get here. It starts at home. See, a lot of folks, they don't start out right. And so when they come here, they don't get much out of it. Plus, I'm not that great of a speaker anyway, so I don't help. But that's okay. You know, it's not about me. You know, it's about coming to worship God. But that drawing begins when in private you're spending time with the Lord. You know, it's so important. Like, I would recommend we study through books of the Bible. We're in the Gospel of Luke. And I might go at a snail's pace, but I try to bring as much as I can of value to minister to your hearts and to help you in your walk with the Lord. But it's so good that you know, hey, wherever we leave off today, we're going to pick up next week, should the Lord tarry, and if I'm still here with you. So you can read ahead of time, and it's so important. I would encourage you to do that. Read ahead of time. Get into the text itself and pray and ask God to minister to your heart You know, things that maybe, you know, it's like, Lord, help me to have a heart to receive the things that you have through the text that the pastor is going to share. And there's more to it than just the teaching of God's word. There's the fellowship, the community, the interacting. But we're talking about that drawing. And some of us might think, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. The Bible would disagree with you. And there's so many people that make up their own religion. But if you study the scriptures, you see in the Old and New Testament, they put a very big importance in being within the community of the saints. Now, I know the building is not the church. It's the people. It's not the building. I know that. And you're right. I'm not going to argue with you. But God provides a building, a place for the church to gather in and meet. And he expects us to be drawn to his house. But when it comes to his house and meeting, here's some Old Testament scriptures. For example, Psalm 27:4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Man, what a desire of the psalmist, a godly man. Psalm 122, verse 1, listen to what it says. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Some of you this morning, honey, get up. It's time to go to church. I don't want to go. That's not biblical. I never see anywhere in the scriptures where it says, go if you feel like it. Say, I was glad. How do you get glad? Because it starts with this. And when you have this happening, it's like you get excited about going into the house of God with God's people. But it starts here. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 3 says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that in the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Come and let us go to the mountain, up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. I bring this up because some of us might think, you're talking Old Testament. And that's true. But Isaiah here, he's talking post the church age and talking about the millennial kingdom. We're still going to be going to the house of the Lord and being taught by Jesus. Way better teacher. And I can't wait. Because he is infinite in wisdom and knowledge. And his words are filled with righteousness and peace. And when he teaches, and we're in the millennial kingdom, our souls are going to be so filled with the joy of God. Amen. And then in the meantime, we have the church. We get past the Old Testament where they met in the temple. We look to the future. Even in the Old Testament talks about regular gathering in the millennial kingdom. And in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47, it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So they continued daily, regularly in interaction with one another. Regularly in the temple, regularly at each other's house, regularly in fellowship with God's people. This was a regular thing. That was the early church. The writer of Hebrews says in 10:24 and 25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. It's not a good thing. He's not saying that in a good light. He's saying, oh, some people have forsaken gathering together regularly. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, you can't stir others up to love and good works. You can't exhort one another if you're not together. You know what's beautiful about this? This talks about body ministry. See, every member is a minister. When you're in fellowship with God and you're drawn to his house, you realize that you are important. Every single member is a minister. And there's body ministry that people need. And you're the one. You're the one to meet those needs. So it's so important to not only pray and be in fellowship with God before you come, but also pray and say, God, use me to minister to the body. How do you do that? Well, when somebody opens up to you, don't change the subject to sports. I know, what a bummer. I just depressed some of you. You know, when somebody opens up to you, say, hey, can I pray with you? Maybe encourage them in a scripture, you know. But seek the Lord and ask him how you can be used in his house. I know many of you are doing that, and I so appreciate and commend it. And then Paul, look what he said to Timothy. This was later on when the church had gone way beyond Jerusalem, you know, beyond Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. It was going out to the uttermost parts of the world. The church was growing, and God was planting churches all over Gentile area. But Paul told this to Timothy. He says, if I'm delayed, this was a pastoral epistle, and he says, I plan to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself, notice, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what this is. This is recognized as the house of God. Now, I know you are the household of God, the household of faith, but when we gather together in the place that God has provided, this is understood and known as the church, the household of God. They go hand in hand. And so the importance of being drawn to church, there are many things you could write down. One, worship is so important. Wasn't worship a blessing? Worshiping God together is a blessing. Fellowship, talking and just being in partnership with other Christians, serving the Lord together, a blessing. Then there's the teaching of God's word. And let me tell you, I work hard at rightly dividing the word of truth and presenting it to you with sincerity and accuracy because I love God above all things. And I care about God's people. I don't want to waste your time. You don't want me to waste your time. You don't want to, you're welcome. You don't want a guy coming up here unprepared. And so the teaching is so important, and that's biblical too. God has raised up teachers in his house, pastors, feeders. That's what we are. We're feeders, leaders and feeders. And then there's the encouragement that comes from being in the house of God. These things are so important. And if you're struggling, start praying, God, work in my heart and cause my heart to be drawn, to want to be in your house with your people. And let me do my part. Now, some of you might say, well, Jesus went to the temple. That was once, you know, a year for this feast. He went three times a year. But they didn't do much at other times. No, that's not true. Not at all. Jesus was drawn to the temple. He had a deep connection with God. But he also went to the synagogue on a regular basis. It tells us in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, so he came to Nazareth. This was his hometown. where he had been brought up when he came back. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. They went weekly, regularly to the house of God, to the synagogue, because the temple was in Jerusalem, but there were synagogues all over. And it was required that the community of faith would regularly be in attendance. It's so sad, the church today. The church has gotten to, not everyone, but some have gotten into that mentality that, you know, if it fits in my schedule. And that's just not a good thing. But Jesus, he provides such a good example. He was regularly in attendance himself. Think about it. He would sit from 12 to 18 and sit under different teachers and maybe help out here and there. And he subjected himself. Here he's God. And yet he set such a good example. If he did it, shouldn't we? Well, the second thing, if you're a note taker, not only was he drawn to the temple, he was engaged. Jesus didn't just sit and observe. He engaged with the teachers, as it tells us in verse 46, sitting in the midst of the teachers. Now, that's not an open invitation for you to interrupt at this time. But they had times of teaching, and then they had times where Q&A, and he just sat in the midst of the teachers, and they started talking, but he engaged. How many of you maybe have a question, but you don't come and ask? You leave. Some of you, you do. You ask questions. I'm here. I'm here to serve you. And some of the other leaders, you know, it's so important for you to be engaged in the process, engaged in worship, engaged in fellowship, engaged in exhorting one another daily. See yourself as, I'm a part of this, not that's for them. And Jesus, he was engaged. He was engaged with the teachers. You know, Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, and we urge you, brethren. He doesn't say, and we urge you, pastors. He addresses pastors at different times, but right here, he's urging the brethren to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love's sake for their work, or in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Here, Paul's encouraging the body to get to know their leaders, engage with them. And let me tell you, I'm only 5'7", 160, big, flabby guy. There's no muscles on this body. Thank God, clothes covers a multitude of skin, you know. I am no threat to anybody. I'm not a scary person. So you can come up. It's so important. Now, many of you do, and I so appreciate it. But the responsibility is given on the brethren and the sistren, on the sisters too, to recognize the leaders in the church and hold them in high esteem. Engage with them. Engage with us. If you have the mentality, I've been going to the church for 5 years, he's never said hi to me. That's not true, by the way. I can't imagine that being true, at least not of me. But I can only reach so many people. But people that come and engage with me, it makes it so much easier. And the Bible puts that on the brethren. Did you catch it? Now, we're talking about how to make the most out of your church experience. Remember that. And how Jesus sets this example for us. Now, the third thing, not only engage with the people in the church, the leaders in the church, be active in participation. It's so important to be active in participation. You know, Jesus wasn't passive. Jesus wasn't timid. And there's nothing wrong if you're passive or timid, but ask that God would help you to step out of your comfort zone. You know, people come from all different walks of life. And I would tell you, I would imagine that there's a lot of us, we probably would never hang out outside of Jesus. You know, in other words, if we were unbelievers, we would never hang out. We're just so different. Now, I'm not saying that about everybody, but, you know, some of us probably would be hanging out, partying together and doing some stupid stuff, getting in trouble, ruining our lives and the lives of other people. Well, we had enough of that. But people come all different, you know, and I've noticed over my years of being in church life, it doesn't matter who people are. You know, in other words, it doesn't matter if it's a guy or a girl, or if they're a little eccentric or a little weird or a little, you know, super outgoing or passive. Those who participate are always like welcomed and have the best experience. It's the people that don't participate. They don't step out of their comfort zone and interact with people. They feel, oh, the church is cliquey or the church is cold. I had one guy tell me, this was years ago. He told me that no one has invited him to their house except for me. I was the only one. This was years and years ago. And that none of the leaders in the church are, you know, have reached out to him or anything like that. And the congregation's cold. So the pastor, oh, and he told me that my teachings are milk. That's what he told me. He said, my teachings are milk. So the pastor is milky, the congregation's cold, and the leaders, you know, are clicky. How do you like that description of yourself? You know, could it be that he was the one with the problem? Yeah, when you see so many people come, and at the end of a service, I can't tell you the amount of people that come up and say, what a blessing, I love the fellowship, the love, the joy, the word, I mean, just, and then somebody else, I don't like it here. I said, well, you have the same experience. How could one have such a bad one and another have such a good one? It goes back to the condition of the heart. Condition of the heart. But Jesus, he was one who participated. In this example, it says, both listening, verse 46, to them, which is important. There's some folks that all they want to do is talk. Now, don't look at me funny. I'm talking because I'm supposed to be here doing what Jesus asked me to do. But listening is so important. It's a part of it. Some people just want to talk. And if you like that too much, you might find that some folks may not want to hang out with you if you dominate conversations. So it's important to talk. It's important to listen too. And so he both listened. Notice that. That comes first. In the text at least. He listened to them. And then he spoke. He asked them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And Jesus did this weekly. So be drawn to the church. Engage. Participate actively, consistently. These are things that will help you get the most out of your experience at church. Now we see how Jesus understood his identity and his mission, even at an early age. In verse 48, it tells us, so when they, that is his parents, saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Now that's, I would think that's a natural response. You know, why did you do this to us? Look. Your father and I have sought you anxiously. They were worked up, you think? They were pretty worked up. That's natural. I mean, most parents, you know, would feel this way after 3 days. So this doesn't seem uncommon. And then he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Didn't you know? And they did, but I think they lost kind of sight of that. Now, his reply seems surprising, no doubt. I mean, if my son or my daughter at 12 was, you know, stayed behind and they were playing video games and I found them playing video games and said, why did you seek me? Didn't you know I must be about my business? I mean, because that's not the Father's business. I said, didn't you know I must be about my business? No. But this was not Jesus being disrespectful at all. Jesus was not a normal, in the sense of a human being. He was God in the flesh, and he was fully aware of who he was. He was so in tune with his identity. And this highlights this. This really served as a gentle reminder to his parents, especially his mom, that his existence really was all about doing the Father's will. And this was something that they didn't understand, and he was helping them. And it tells us in verse 50, they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and notice, and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. She was just considering everything, and I would imagine she probably remembered when the angel told her, hey, you're going to have a son, a Savior. You name him Jesus. You're highly favored among women. And maybe it jolted her memory, because things get routine, don't they? 12 years, I mean, nothing's happening. It just starts getting routine. And sometimes that's how you feel in church life. It just becomes routine. Nothing's really happening. God's working. God's working. You may not see it or feel it, but God's working. And so things probably got just routine for her. And this was a little bit of a, hey, mom, just remember who I am. Now, kids, don't try this at home, because you're not Jesus. He knew his heavenly Father. He knew his earthly mission. But he also knew that it wasn't his time. And that's why the text tells us, and was subject to them. So he waited. He waited, submitting himself under the authority of his earthly parents for 18 years. Now that you could practice at home, young ones. It's important to practice submitting yourself under your parents' guidance. If you're 12, 13, 15, know that your parents are trying to do the best job they can to raise you, and they're not perfect. And the best thing that you could do as a child is to subject yourself to your parents. Of course, if they're telling you to do something wrong, well, that's a different thing. But if they're telling you to do what's right, come on, guys, it's time to go to church. Don't, oh, mom, I don't want to go. Just get up and say, all right, can I make you coffee, mom? I'm excited. I was happy when they said, let's go into the house of God. And I want to talk to you a minute before we close and have communion about the importance of waiting your time. This might not be an age thing. In other words, you may be an adult and you feel like God's got some kind of call on your life, or you might be a young person and you feel God's got a call on your life. Jesus, he knew who he was. He knew his identity, his mission. He knew who his Father was. And Yet he subjected himself under his earthly parents for 18 years. I mean, he passed not only adulthood, but all the teenage years, his 20s, his mid-20s, up into 30. He waited his time. And you know, it's so important for you who feel that God's got a call on your life to wait your time. If it's truly the Lord, know nothing or no one can hinder you from the call that God has on your life. But as far as waiting your time, Abraham had to wait his time. There's so many people in the scriptures that had to wait their time. Abraham waited his time. Joseph waited his time. Moses waited his time. David waited his time. Many of the prophets waited their time. John the Baptist waited his time. Paul, the apostle, and even before that, the disciples of Jesus waited their time. They didn't start a public ministry until years after. And then Jesus himself. And that's not to mention there's so many others. Think about Joshua serving under Moses for so many years. And there are many folks that God had an amazing calling on their life, but they had to wait their time. Why do you think that is? That's because some of us, we have it in us to do great things for God, but we don't have character developed, godly character. There's so many areas of weakness, and God over time is what he uses to develop us to be the instrument that he wants to use in his time. I mean, think about Moses. When he stepped out of time, what did he do? He ended up killing a man. And then he went into obscurity for 40 years. And then at 80, God called him. So it's never too late. Some of you might think, it's too late for me. It's never too late as long as you got breath. Think about Abraham. Remember Sarah and Abraham? They couldn't wait. And all they were called to do is just obey God and have a baby. The problem was is they couldn't. They couldn't have kids. And so they figure, well, perhaps God's going to use Hagar, the Egyptian handmaiden. And think about the mess that turned into. We're still affected by that today. And if you're not sure what I mean by that, just go online. But Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 40:31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, the scriptures tell us here, God himself speaking concerning some people that went out. They went, but they weren't sent. He says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. What a bad testimony. And there are a lot of people within the church that they're ready to run out and do great things for God, and God hasn't called them or sent them. I'll tell you one thing, those who wait on the Lord, when it's God's timing, nothing or no one can stop it. And I'm not telling you that because I read it in the Bible. I've lived it. I know what it's like to have a calling and to wait and wait, and then God starts bringing out and unfolding the calling, and there's so much opposition, and it's hard. But when it's God's timing, nothing or no one can thwart God's work. So you just wait, and in the meantime, grow in the grace and knowledge of him. Now the breath of Jesus' development in verse 52, it tells us, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He grew intellectually, he grew physically, and this was from 12, throughout the years that he was submitting to his parents, from 12 to 30, the 18 years, he continued to grow and develop. He grew intellectually. He grew physically, naturally, spiritually, socially, no doubt, in favor with God, in favor with men. And emotionally, there's no doubt. He was developing, humanly speaking. And you know, that takes conscious effort. And some of us have stopped developing. You could just look when you look in the mirror and say, well, I stopped developing. Well, I haven't stopped developing. I'm just growing in places I don't want to grow. And we're supposed to take care of these temples. We are. Sorry if I'm bumming you out. I know we're eating lunch right after this. Maybe you might want to do one serving. Anyway, but we should be taking care of ourselves, intellectually growing, reading about things pertaining to God, spiritually growing. So important. And the best thing to do when it comes to growing is start with the Word of God. You know, because the scriptures really do teach you how to grow in all of these ways. Now, the ushers are going to come and start to pass out the elements. We're going to partake as a reminder. And today I'm going to be a Pentecostal. We're going to go to 3 o'clock. No, I'm only kidding. Yay, we got some clapping. Praise God. And you know, as you're considering the Word of God today, I'm certain that God's Word reached you with something, at some point with something. You know, and I just want to ask you to consider one thing. What's one thing that was ministered to you by the Word of God, one thing that really stood out to you that you can either start doing, or maybe you need to stop doing, or maybe you need to study doing, learn more and develop and grow in an area. You know, just think of one thing. Maybe it's getting the most out of your church experience. Maybe you need to start being drawn to church by first preparing your heart before the Lord, before you even come. And praying and seeking God and reading through the text, preparing your heart. Or maybe you start to engage. After service, we're going to have an awesome time where you could start engaging with people. And participate. You know, participate in serving. Engaging is community, talking, you know, but then there's participating in serving and getting involved. Be active. Maybe that's something you need to start doing. Or maybe, you know, it's for you, it's a time to, you got a calling, you feel a calling on your life, and God has called you into ministry in some way, but there's just a restlessness and you're unsettled. You just don't know how to figure it all out. And when is this going to happen? And you got all these questions and you're trying, but nothing's happening. Well, just wait on the Lord. Be settled. Learn how to be settled. Learn how to be content right where you are. Grow right there and serve God right there. And develop the attitude that if God has something more, then can he do it? He did it in Abraham's life. He did it in Moses' life. He did it in Joseph's life. He did it in David's life. I mean, David had the king trying to take him out. Moses had the Pharaoh trying to take him out. I mean, if God could do it for them, can he do it for you? So just enjoy the journey. Grow. And allow him to develop your heart. It's called weight training. Or maybe you need to start really developing the breath of who you are. Maybe you're not challenging yourself anymore intellectually. Physically, it's all gone downhill. Man, it was our anniversary. And Nina and I, we flew to Florida on Monday, and we got back on Friday. And we stayed in Hollywood, Hollywood Beach, Florida. Let me tell you, it was awesome. It was awesome. And if you're jealous, don't be jealous, because it was awesome. Be happy. Be happy for us. I'm happy for you when you go on vacations. And but there was a guy there, he had to be like 70, and he looked amazing. Like, how do you get like that? He was fit. And so, you know, I'm only 55. I got time. I could work at it. You know, hey, there's you're not gonna regret being healthy. But maybe there's some area where you need development in spiritually, socially, emotionally. Maybe even relying upon things like drugs, prescription drugs for your emotions. I get it. They could help. Temporarily, I think. It's my opinion. You don't have to listen to me. I think if it's not a real serious condition, because I know a lot of folks use drugs, antidepressant medicine and things, they really don't need it. Get into the Word. Get into the Word more. Now, don't quit your medicine just because I told you. Seek the Lord. Talk to your doctor. Say, hey, you know, I want to get off this stuff. And put you on a routine, maybe take 2 or 3 weeks, but you may not need it. Now, if you need it, hey, don't feel condemned. If you need it, you need it. But, you know, learn, it's better to grow in your development. So what's one thing you can start doing or stop doing as a result of today? Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace, and more than anything, we thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And Jesus, you shed your blood so that we can be forgiven and we can be cleansed and we can be restored. Your word says that anyone that is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so, Jesus, we look to you for everything. We thank you that your word is inspired by God and is perfect. It's perfect in showing us what's not right, showing us what's right. It's showing us how to get right and how to stay right so that we would be complete, lacking nothing. And so, God, I pray that you would bring us into a greater understanding of how powerful your word is and how you've given us your Holy Spirit and how, Jesus, you shed your blood to wash us and to restore us. And Jesus, when we partake of the elements, we remember what you did for us. You who are so faithful, you are the perfect one, and you paid the penalty for our sins. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for grace. Thank you for forgiveness. And God, if your spirit has convicted us in an area, we know you don't come to condemn. If there's condemnation, that comes from the devil. We know that you, Jesus, you didn't come to condemn, but to save. And if our hearts are convicted by something, we look to you for that deliverance. We pray you help us, God. Help us. Help us to grow. Help us to trust you more. Help us to walk worthy of the calling. And if there's anyone here who has not made a commitment to you, I pray even now that they would call upon your name. As your word says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Let us partake.